Well, good morning to you all. It's just a blessing to be here with you this week. I have thoroughly enjoyed myself. A lot of times I go to lectureships. Not a lot, but well, I do. If I can, I try to just sit and just listen. I like to do that. But normally I can't do that, and I'll get tagged to do something. But I have enjoyed myself here this week listening to these brethren preach and fight. How can you not be excited when you talk about Jesus? It's just something, as the song goes, there's something about that name. There's just something to the point that sometimes I can't contain myself. Hopefully this morning I'm going to contain myself. Okay. Try to keep myself, you know, because sometimes, you know, and I was talking to Brother Hahn about this, is, you know, in the Northwest, I try to keep it down a little bit when I do preach, and hopefully I'm not going to preach this morning, we're just going to have a conversation, I had one gentleman tell me, he said, man, you're yelling at us. I said, all right, man, I'll try to tone it down. but sometimes I just have to push it. And I think that's something missing sometimes. You have Boise State Broncos here. And I've been to a couple of games. And I don't know any members of the church that go, but I would imagine some of the members of the church kind of go and just lose their mind over the Broncos. I just believe sometimes we just need to lose our mind over the name of Jesus. So this morning, without trying to get into our lesson this morning and just kind of look at, hopefully we'll be able to get through this. When am I supposed to be finished? Two bells around 9:45. Okay, we got a long ways to go in a short time to get there. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the costs of being a disciple, but kind of set this up. Jesus, and then we'll get into the text itself. What's written in your program it's a little off. It's actually in Luke, but anyway, that's fine. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. You know, being in the wrong text, it doesn't really matter. It's in the Bible. But anyway, and to set this up, in verse number 16 through 24-ish, it speaks of a landowner that is going to have a big dinner. He invites everybody, and all these folks are coming up with excuses about land, got a wife, all these other things. And then the slave comes back after he says, well, all these guys have excuses, and so he says, well, just go out. Just get the folks who are on the side of the road. Get the poor and bring them in. The other folks are not going to be able to dine with me. He says in verse number 24, I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. And so if you look at this, it's kind of likening it to the kingdom itself. Jesus comes presenting the kingdom, and those who are citizens of that particular, of the nation itself, reject him. And so he goes out, and presumably the Gentiles he invites in. Then Jesus goes on in verse number 25, and as he gets into verse number 25, as we get into verse number 25, what you'll find is that he says, he turns to the disciples and says, let me tell you something. Let me explain something to you about this discipleship. Verse number 25, the Bible says, now the great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me, does not hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down, calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but even salt has become tasteless. With what will it be seasoned? It is useless, either for soul or for newer pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears, or he who has ears, let him hear. We see this, and as we look at this morning, just to understand something, that there is a cost associated with following Jesus. Now, you might say, well, what's grace all about? What's mercy all about? If I have to, if something, we're not talking about paying something. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost me personally. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something socially. It's going to cost you a relationship. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you to follow me. Being a disciple of Jesus, and he says, and he starts out, and he says, I need you to understand something. You need to love me more than anything else. You're looking in this Bible. I know when I read this, when I first obeyed the gospel, I said, hate it. I have to hate my mother? Hate my mama? That's what the Bible says here. Hate. I need to hate. I need to hate my children, my father. Doesn't it say honor your father? Doesn't it say that a man who doesn't take care of his family is worse than an infidel? Doesn't the Bible say that? Well, how am I supposed to hate these folks? Well, Jesus is not contradicting himself. He's saying that you need to love them less. I don't say, you know, I ought not to love them. I need you to love them less and love me more. And as you love me more, you will love them better. See, when I love Jesus more, I love my wife like I'm supposed to. When I love Jesus more, I take care of my children like I'm supposed to. When I love Jesus more, the relationships that I have with anyone else, it's that much better. Because I love Jesus more. Why? Because Jesus is going to teach me how to love. And so he says, I need you to love me more and love them less. You can't follow Jesus with a divided heart. You can't, you know, just like anything else, you know, I spent, as you said, 20 plus years in the military. And one of the things that was some of the things that I did required that we be focused on the task at hand. And I did some jungle training in the Philippines. And one night we went out on a recon. And as we were out on this recon, literally we went down into this depression. It was already jungle. When we got down, mind you, this was in the mid-80s before all of this technology was out. We had some night vision, but night vision, you need a little bit of light. and we went down, and literally, I couldn't see the hand in front of my face. There's about six of us on this recon, and so we literally grabbed a hold of each of one of our harnesses, and we climbed out of that gully. Now, how did we do that? We had to be singularly focused on the person in front of you and each step that we took. What I'm saying this morning is that we have to be singularly focused on each step that we take with Jesus. We have to be focused on him. Part of my job also is disaster response. And so there's a focal point at any incident. And at any point, there's a point or there's a marker to where that no matter where I am in proximity of the event, I can see that marker. East, west, north, south, up, down, I can see it. What I'm saying this morning also is that we have to be, our eyes need to be to remain on Jesus. He's the focal point. He needs to be the focal point of my life. That's what he's saying. I need to be the focal point in your lives. Goes on to say, and he uses two points of reference, relationships with family and responsibility. Relationship with family and others, and even yourself. If you look at the previous verses, and I encourage you to go back and look at it, it was all self-focused. If we can really understand, when we sin, it's due to selfishness. We sin because we want to, right? No? Well, you can talk to me now. We sin because we want to. We don't sin because we have to. We don't sin because sin just snuck up on us in the afternoon and just hit us in the back of the head. And where did that come from? James says that it is a process. Is it not? It is a process. We think about it. We plan it. Sin is plain. No, Brother Gordon, but sin is not plain. I don't plan to sin. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Because I do. It's plain. It's because we're focusing on ourselves. Jesus is saying, stop focusing on yourself. Focus on me. So he says, I don't need you to focus on your family, your brother. Focus on me, and then they'll take care of itself. And then I need you to be responsible. Take up your cross and follow me. I'm your example. How did the cross get to Golgotha's hill? Jesus carried it. He carried his own device of execution for him to that point. we're going to have to carry some crosses. That's what Jesus, you're going to have to bear some things. You're going to have to be weighed down with some things if you're going to follow me. You're going to have to understand that the heaviness of being in this life, there's a heaviness involved. But I'm a burden bearer. But you're going to have to focus on me. You're going to have to focus on me. You know, when the rowers are out, you ever seen the rowers are out and they're rowing, and they're rowing, and there's a person in the front of that boat that's I don't know what they're called. You may know, but the point is that they are giving commands, and everyone in that boat is focusing on that person. We're going to have to, all of us need to focus, are going to have to focus on Jesus. That's what he's saying here. What's it going to cost to do this? What's it going to cost to be able to do? He said, I need you to consider. We don't do anything without planning. Usually. Either you plan to succeed or you plan to fail. Pretty simple, isn't it? No two ways around. Either you plan to succeed or you plan to fail. So he says, what does he say? He says, what person goes out and builds a tower and doesn't consider what it costs? And then doesn't have enough, and then he stops building it. What? And he made any sense. You ever seen a building going up and then all of a sudden just stops, just sitting there? Ever wonder why? Probably say, oh, they ran out of money. They did this, they did that, poor planning. Shake your head, walk away. But you need to consider it. We need to consider the cost of following. What am I going to have to give up? And the biggest thing is I'm going to have to give up my selfishness. In order for me to be successful for the cause of Christ, I'm going to have to give up me and gain him. Give up me and gain him. And when I give up me, I'm going to gain. I can't lose. We can't lose following Jesus. We can't lose. We win. Think about it. A lot of folks like to go to Revelation and trying to figure out what John is talking about. What John knew what he was talking about. The people who John was speaking to knew what he was talking about. But I don't understand it. Let me cue you in on something here. Maybe you didn't figure this out. I'm not the smartest man in the world. John says some things are going to happen. First few chapters. And then in the end he says, we win. If you don't get anything else. Right. If you don't understand anything else in the book of Revelation. We win. We win. How many want to win? Who wants to be on a losing team? Anybody want to be on a losing team? No, we all want to win. We win. What we think about sometimes is short-term success. That's what sin is. Not even short-term success, short-term fulfillment. Everyone that's outside of Christ is short. That's short-term. They're all, everyone outside of Christ is looking for what we already have. They're looking for it. They're searching for it. They're groping for it. And so I have to plan to be successful. And I need to sit down and consider what exactly am I willing to give up to follow Jesus? And it shouldn't be any hesitation. We often talk about Abraham, right? Abraham, God said, get up, Abraham, all your kindred, and I need you to go. And not just, and check this out. Abraham never asked where he was going. We say, Brother Vince, you said we got a plan. No, he figured God had already planned that out. I just need to follow him. He allowed God to plan that out, to order that. And so Abraham gets up and goes. Now, I'm not saying Abraham didn't have any problems. He had problems. He had some issues. He had some faith issues. He had some line issues. He didn't come from the best background. That's another lesson within itself. Sometimes we hang on to the past, and this is, I'm doing this because this happened to me. Yeah, okay. Everybody has a story. Everybody has a past. Everybody had some things that maybe I'm not so nice in their past, but guess what? You're here now. Learn from your past. Learn from your past. But I need to sit down and I need to consider what this is all about. And so Jesus, he tells me, I need you to sit down and consider that and the cost of really denying myself. Jesus is the epitome of denying himself. You understand that Jesus in the garden, Matthew 26, in the garden, you can go back and read it for yourself. In the garden itself, he goes out and he takes the disciples and takes three more a little further, and he begins to pray. And as he is praying, he's saying to the Father, Father, if it be thy will, allow this cup to pass. Nevertheless, my will, your will be done. And understanding this, that word, nevertheless, in spite of the way that I feel, in spite of knowing and understanding what's going to happen, I'll do what you do. I'm going to do it anyway, in spite of the way I feel. And that sometimes in our own lives, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes that nevertheless is not in our category, in our vocabulary. Jesus says, in spite of the way, and how did Jesus feel? The Bible says that he sweat as great drops of blood. Some folks will say, well, that's figurative. No, that's not figurative. The Bible says he sweat blood. Impossible to sweat blood. That was the anguish that he felt in denying himself. Why did Jesus have to deny himself? Jesus was 100% man and God. And in the garden, that's man. That's man. He understands what's going to happen to him. He understands that Judas is going to betray him. He's going to be taken and beaten within an inch of his life. He understands that he's going to have to get that cross and take it up that hill. He understands that they're going to lay him down on that cross. And understand it wasn't the nice cross that we had now, the board or the plank crossing it, intersecting and being able to say that this is a nice cross that sits on my chest that all can see that I'm a Christian. No, it was a tree. And they nailed him to that tree. And he knew what was going to happen to him. How many would leave this building if you knew that you were going to be shot when you left this building? How many would leave this building? Jesus knew when he left that garden that he was going to be nailed to a tree. and then he was going to hang there. And as he's hanging there, he's looking down at his creation, throwing insults at him, mocking him. And then he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they... He's able to utter that as he is in agonizing pain, as he's trying to lift himself in order just to breathe. That's Jesus. That's our Savior. That's the person telling us right now, I need you to deny yourself because I've already done it. This is what I'm going to do, and I need you to do the same thing. But guess what? You're not going to have to necessarily endure the pain that I'm enduring. Matter of fact, you're not going to endure the same pain that I'm enduring. Because I'm going to smooth this way out for you. You're going to carry your cross. Oh, yeah, you're going to do that. But I'm going to try to smooth the road out a little bit for you as you carry your cross. And not only that, guess what? I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you bear it. But you're going to have to bear it. You're going to have to do that. And allow me to tell you this. It's going to involve sacrifice, submission, and steadfastness. Sacrifice, submission, and steadfastness. You're going to have to give up something. Primarily yourself. And when you give up yourself and give yourself, that's when Jesus can really work with us. Reason why we have so many issues in the church is because we haven't given up ourselves and given ourselves. Wonder why church was able to do some of the things that they were able to do in the first century. And I say simply because they gave up themselves. They gave themselves. 2 Corinthians talks about that. Talking, had a conversation. You don't have to, you know, you don't need to preach on giving once everybody gives up themselves. You don't have to. You don't. I know that's the worst thing to preach in the church is giving. Stay out of my pocket, Brother Gordon. Stay out of my pocket. That's a part. You know what? I'm just going to throw this out there. I'm going back to Mountain Home when this is all over. A dollar is going to keep a lot of us out of here. I'm not going to take it back. You can say amen. I don't care what you say. A dollar is going to keep a lot of us out of here. Jesus is saying, put me first. Put me first. Put me first. We have a problem with putting folks first. Christianity is all about putting someone else first. It's all about putting someone else first. What did Jesus do when he washed the feet of the disciples? Put them first. Creator of the universe, the I am, I'm going to wash your feet. That's denying myself. A lot of times we don't deny ourselves because we're constantly trying to hold on to a little bit of this life. Anybody in here trying to hold on to a little bit of this life? Let me cue you in on something. Every time we sin, we hold on to a little bit of this life. That's what we're doing. Every time that we fail to deny ourselves, we're holding on to a little bit of this life. And every time we hold on to a little bit of this life, it takes us a little bit further away from Jesus. Until at some point we find ourselves in the middle. Who's been fishing before out in a lake or wherever? Out in the lake, and you're not anchored down. And you're in one spot, and you see this tree over there, and all of a sudden you're fishing, and you're not paying attention, and all of a sudden you're somewhere else. You wonder, how in the world did I get over here that fast? That's what happens to us when we fail to deny it. We get a little bit further away from Jesus. So Jesus sets the example of sacrifice and of submission. And submission is a bad word in our society. And I don't know why it's so hard for us in the church for some reason to submit. Funny thing is, when we're riding down the road and the car comes up behind the blue light on, and we pull over, and that person comes up and knocks on our window and says, I need your driver's license, proof of insurance, and registration. We have no problem saying, oh, officer, I will give this to you. You need anything else? That's submission. You're submitting. Hey, brother, I need you to, no, I'm not doing that. I didn't ask you anything yet. No, I'm not doing that. I'm a man just like you. I'm just throwing that out there. Didn't cost anything. I know y'all don't have those problems, but anyway, I'll just move on. We have those down in Mountain Home. We have those issues. We have those problems. Y'all don't have those problems up here because, you have Jesus sitting on your lap all your life, so. We all have the same problems. We all have the same issues. And then he says, you know what? If you want to be my disciple, you have to be willing, in verse number 3, you need to be willing to give up it all. I need you to be able to put all of that aside. Give it all up for me. Now, we have to ask ourselves this morning, and you have to answer, are you willing to give it all up for Jesus? And incidentally, let me throw it, what he did already. The Bible says he didn't give up deity, who he was. What he did was he did not allow himself to take hold of and actually exercise the authority that he had in order to save us. And so the question is, what am I willing to give up for Jesus? It's really what it comes down to. What am I willing to give up? These other men, as you will read, if you go back up, I bought a field and I need to go tend to it. I got a wife that I just got married to. I need to, And I understand on the law, if you just got married, you couldn't go to war. You didn't have to go to war. But I just asked you to come to dinner. I didn't ask you to go out to fight anybody. I just asked you to come to dinner. Can we sit down and eat, have a meal? No, I got something else. What they were saying is I have something else better to do. And every time that we are, we exercise that freedom of choice that God has given us for ourselves, we're telling Jesus, I have something else better to do. Every time. We often, and I talk about this a lot. I say this is probably the most misused, abused verse in the Bible about assembly. Forsake not to assemble yourselves together as a matter of some. We have abused that piece of scripture textually, contextually. That's not telling, that's not a proof text for assembling. That's a proof text for encouragement. The reason why we are here this morning is because we want to be here. It's not a have to, it's a want to. And so when I say that I don't want to assemble, I'm saying that I have something else better to do than be around with those who have a like faith, to be around those who have given their allegiance to the Master. Because, see, when I assemble, I get something. I'm considered. I'm stimulated to love and to good deeds. I get that. And also, along with that, I'm able to give that. But if I don't show up, I don't get that, and I don't give that because I don't want to do that. Does that make sense? That makes sense, doesn't it? It's all about him. It's not all about us. My children used to remind me of that. Dad, is not all about you. Yeah, it's not, but I pay the bills. It's great to be king. But the point was, and they were right. It's not all about me. It's all about him. That's what Jesus is trying to get across to the. It's all about me. And if you concentrate on me, all the what does the Bible say? It tells us, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his. And everything else, I take care of everything else. Just come to me. You want to know something? I'm going to testify a little bit. We don't do that anymore. I know that, but we never did it, really. You go to the Pentecostal church. My grandfather was a Pentecostal preacher. If I didn't get up and say how good God was to me, there was a problem. In the church house and at home. We need to testify of the goodness of Jesus in the assembly. I need prayer. God answered my prayer. Tell somebody that. God has truly been good to me. He has got me out of some places. He has done some things for me. I am truly blessed. I am highly favored. I'm not bragging. I'm testifying about the goodness of God. When I follow him like I'm supposed to, and I'm not saying I'm the poster child for giving up or carrying my cross. I am not. I have issues each and every day of my life. But God is still good to me. And he's good to you. He got you up this morning. A lot of folks didn't get up. You're walking this morning. A lot of folks can't walk. You're looking around this morning. A lot of folks can't look. You chose what to eat this morning. A lot of folks can't do that. You figured out what you're going to wear this morning. A lot of folks don't have anything to wear. That's the goodness of God. Not that you deserve it, any of us deserve it, because of his goodness, because he decided that I'm going to bear this cross in spite of the way I feel, I'm going to do this. And when he decided to do this and he headed to that hill, he decided to save us from ourselves. He saved Brother Gordon from Brother Gordon because I was heading to a devil's hell. But But there's always a but. But before life began, he decided to give me the opportunity to serve him in such a way that here on that day, well done, thy good and faithful. I want to hear those words. And guess what? I want you to hear those words too. Paul said, He says, I am ready. I'm prepared. Time of my departure, I've kept the faith. He said, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But Paul was not, he was not stingy. He said, not only for me, but to all those who love his appearing. Isn't that God good? Isn't he good? He just wants us to put ourselves aside and follow him. That's all he wants us to do. And in doing that, we can live the abundant life. That's my buzzer. My time is up. I pray that you go back and read some of those things for yourself. We really rushed through this. There's a whole lot to this. But it's to chew on and let it marinate. All right? Let it marinate for a little while. All right. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful this morning for your word. We're thankful, Father, for your son and how he came, Father, that we might have life through in and through him. And we just pray, Father, that your word will continue to impress upon us, Father, the need for us to give up ourselves and give in to you. And that while we are doing that, Father, not only are we saving ourselves, but also those who would hear your precious gospel. And so we pray and ask these things in your Son Christ Jesus' name. Amen.